pure and spotless lamb, the perfect and spotless lamb, no blemish, perfect in every way, holy and righteous, but compassionate and loving, gracious and merciful, so long-suffering, so patient. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your love, your unconditional love, and loving us so much that you went to the cross for us. Lord, I just pray that you would speak to us through your word, through the Holy Spirit. Teach us by your Holy Spirit your words of life, your words of truth. The word is truth and is life to us. You are the word. The volume of the book speaks of you, Jesus, from cover to cover. Of your grace and of your love and of your mercy. Teach us by your Holy Spirit. Engraft whatever you need to engraft to our hearts, each person individually, engraft that to their hearts, Lord. Do a mighty work in our lives tonight and change our hearts and change lives tonight and refresh us. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. In Jesus' name I pray, and you get all the glory. It belongs to you. Amen. So Exodus 15, starting with verse 22. We're taking a little break from Isaiah tonight, and we're going to go through a few things in Exodus. It's a lot of material, a lot of chapters. I'm going through parts of 15, all of 16, and a part of 17. So I'm not going to go into great detail. I'm going to kind of skim through it, and just hit the high points. Because there's a lot of information, a lot of detail, a lot of things you can bring out of these chapters. But just going to go through it really quickly. So in Exodus, at this point, in verse 22, chapter 15 of Exodus, verse 22, they're coming up to, they're out 3 days away from the Red Sea. They're coming out, they're out in the wilderness, and they're going to find that they have no water. What they just came through, though, in chapter 14, was the parting of the Red Sea, where God delivered them, brought them through on dry ground, through the Red Sea, split the water, and brought them through on dry ground, and then destroyed Pharaoh's army. And then in 15, somebody made a worship song, the song of Moses, maybe somebody else, I'm not too sure. But this is a wonderful worship song. In 18 verses of chapter 15, there's 45 references to God. There is so much God in this song. And I think it's just, of course, a model for all worship songs. Because worship songs should be worshiping God. And there's 45 references to God in 18 verses. I think that's an awesome worship song. So they came through. They're worshiping. They're praising. They're glorifying God because he just did a tremendous miracle, splitting the Red Sea and delivering them from the hands of the Egyptians, destroying Pharaoh's army and the water. And now we get to verse 22. And it didn't take long for the Israelites to forget everything that God just did for them up to this point, being the plagues to deliver them. In about 9 to 12 months, he brought plagues onto Pharaoh to show his power and glory, God's power and glory, and delivered the Israelites from Pharaoh, and then brought them through, delivered them through the Red Sea, and is leading them by a pillar of cloud during the day, and a pillar of fire at night, showing that he's present with them, will never leave them nor forsake them. And is providing warmth and shade during the daytime and warmth in the evening and light. All these things, all these wonderful things. And it doesn't take long for them to begin to complain. So verse 22, chapter 15. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it is called Marah. Marah is bitter. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them. And there he tested them and said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the water. So what happened was they went through the Red Sea. It was parted. They walked on dry ground. The Pharaoh's army was destroyed. They come out 3 days into the wilderness of Shur, and there was no water, and they were thirsty. And quickly they forgot about all the blessings and everything that God has done for them. And so they began to complain to Moses. He tested them. In each of these things that we're going to see, one is the bitter, the water is made sweet. Another one, we're going to see the bread from heaven. And the other one's going to be water from a rock. And each time, he's nurturing them. He's creating them, making them his people. These people are, if you want to say, kind of like today, you have new believers, the brand new. And he's showing him showing the people his faithfulness. He's nurturing them. He's teaching them to have total dependency on him. He's showing his faithfulness, that he'll never leave them nor forsake them, that he keeps all the promises, or yes and amen. So he's slowly teaching them to trust him. So that's why it says he tested them. And then he gives them a statute or an ordinance to observe from that test. That's the application of the test God gives them. He gives them an ordinance and a statute to observe something, and then a blessing with that observance of whatever that statute or ordinance is. He then gives them a blessing. But here they quickly started to complain again. 3 days, no water. You would be thirsty. And I'm not knocking them for complaining, because what would we do? We would probably all complain. But what's amazing is that everything he's just done for them, and then suddenly they automatically probably think that now we're abandoned. And at some point in one of these accounts, they think they are going to be, they were abandoned. Every time God does something nice, then he abandons them. Then he does something nice, then he abandons them. Which is funny, because there's a pillar of smoke and a pillar of fire showing his presence all the time for them. So there's this Marah. There's this place where there's this bitter water. And the Lord shows Moses a tree. He goes, look at the tree, that tree. I want you to get that tree, a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and ordinance for them, and there he tested them. So an application out of this one I want to bring in is that bitterness is in all of our hearts at times, and it can become a pool of bitterness, like these waters, these bitter waters. We can have this pool of bitterness in our hearts and our lives. And what does the Lord do? Sometimes before we're believers, I mean, we're extremely bitter. We're just mad at the world, and we have these pools of bitterness, this pool of bitterness in our heart. What does the Lord do? The Lord presents us with a tree. And he takes that tree, and he puts that tree into our hearts, touches our hearts, those bitter waters, and makes them sweet, brings life into that bitterness. That tree, as we know, represents the cross. The cross represents forgiveness. So God, the Lord said to Moses, take that tree, a tree, and put it into the bitter waters, and the waters were made sweet. I just want to bring one quick note out of this. If there's bitterness in our hearts, and a lot of times there is a lot of bitterness in our hearts, and sometimes even believers will carry bitterness in their hearts, I just want you to kind of put that in perspective real quick. When you have bitterness in your hearts, It's because you're not forgiving somebody of something and letting it go, letting the account go, and bringing and letting the Lord bring in reconciliation and restoration and healing and refreshing. Imagine a scale before you. Put all the things that were done to you out of evil intentions, evil motives, and put it on one side of the scale. And then put everything that was brought to the Lord, everything that was done to the Lord, everything from the beginning of mankind, Adam and Eve, all the way up to this day, and put all the evil that was and the rebellion that was brought against the Lord by a people on this earth, and put it on the other side of the scale. Which would be heavier? The things that were done to you that you can't forgive, or the things that were done to the Lord and he forgave? Just a perspective. That tree he gave us is the cross. He paid for all our sins on that tree. Cursed is the man who hangs from a tree. He was a perfect and spotless lamb. There was no blemish on him. He had no sin in his life. He committed no sin. No harm was ever committed by the Lord Jesus Christ on anybody. But he took all the sin, he who knew no sin, took all the sin upon him, all our sin upon him, past, present, and future, every last sin, even the sin that you may commit tomorrow, was laid upon him. And he bore that. It was now we have forgiveness because of that cross. So the first thing I want you to hang on to is the cross. Is the cross. Chapter 16, verse 1. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained, here's that word again, complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the pots of meat and when they ate bread to the full." So now they're saying they want bread and meat. And so they were thinking it was better for us to die in Egypt while we're eating stuff in our faces. It's better just to be wiped out by the Lord there while we're stuffing our faces. Doesn't that sound like eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die? Egypt, when we sat next to the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day." Remember, he's teaching them total dependence. Day by day, we have a provision from the Lord. "That I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." There's that test again. There's that teaching. And then he's going to bring an application and something for us to follow in that teaching. And then a blessing. "And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Then Moses and Aaron said to the children of Israel, "At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt." Again, he's having to remind these people just everything they just saw. He has to remind them again that, like, they just forgot that God parted the Red Sea and there was two big walls of water on either side of them and walked on dry ground. And I just, how can you forget something like that so soon? But we do, human nature. We look only as far as our end of our nose. We forget everything. So they say hindsight's 20/20, but that's if you turn around and take a look. And we choose not sometimes to look and remember where the Lord brought us from. "And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Then Moses and Aaron said to the children of Israel, 'At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints,'" he hears them, "'against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?'" Moses is saying that on behalf of Moses and Aaron. "Also Moses said, 'It shall be seen When the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full, for the Lord hears your complaints which you have against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. So here he reminds them that he's going to, that they brought, the Lord's brought them out of Egypt. That their complaint, that the Lord hears their complaints. It's in something to note, put on the back of your memory there, kind of file that, that we know we love to, that he hears, and we always remind ourselves and remind each other that he hears our prayers, but he also hears the complaints. He also hears the complaints, just something to kind of take note of and file in there. But Moses is right. He's saying that, hey, who are we that you're complaining against us? We didn't bring you out of Egypt. We didn't create these huge miracles. Yeah, I put my staff in the water and did all this and did all that, but I'm just an instrument. God's really doing the work. I can't part no Red Sea. I didn't do all these things. Your complaint really is not against me and is against God. And remember that about yourselves and about others that you know, is that when people are rebellious against church and church, the fellowship of the family, and act rebellious, it's not really against us. It's what they're rebelling against ultimately is God. That's who they're mad at. That's who they want to complain against. So don't take it personal because, well, Jesus says if they hated you, they hated me. And it's not really that they're hating you. It's that they're hating who you're following. And that is Jesus Christ. So he says, Moses is correct. He says, your complaint really is not against us. It's against the Lord. Then Moses spoke to Aaron. So he was saying, hey, guys, you're really complaining against the Lord. And the Lord hears your complaints. So why don't we switch that to worship and praise or something, you know? Then Moses spoke to Aaron, saying to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints. He's reminding them again, kind of like when somebody says once, then twice, then three times. You better really pay attention. Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Now we know, let me just continue on here. Verse 13, so it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp in the morning, and the dew in morning, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted there on the surface of the wilderness was small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So in the evenings, quails just kind of strolled into camp, and everybody got to have a stick and go out there and beat some quails to death and eat some quail. They had a big feast. And in the morning, they had this dew that came, and then when the dew lifted, there was this white substance on the surface of the ground, and that was the bread. Now this white substance, again, something I want to mention. All this is a typology. Everything is a typology of Jesus Christ. Paul even says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says he brings all these things that we're talking about here into, and he says these are all a typology of Jesus Christ. Remember, the volume of the book speaks of Jesus Christ. The volume of the book speaks of Jesus Christ. All the way from the Genesis to Revelation, you'll find Jesus all the way through it, the Messiah, all the way through it. Here, this layer of dew lifted in there on verse 14, and on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. Someone broke this down one time and says this is a picture of Jesus on the wilderness, a small round substance. He came in humility. The roundness means eternal life, completeness. And it was fine as frost on the ground. You think about frost, fine white frost, the purity and the holiness of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when the children, verse 15, so when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, remember, this is all a typology of Jesus Christ. This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent. Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he said, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's needs. So each man of each household went out there and gathered for their family. That's why we go to work and we do all these things. It's ordained all the way from the beginning. So everybody says, why do I have to go to work and support my family? Because each man had to go and get the bread. So all the way from the beginning. So also each person had no lack. The Lord knew exactly how much people are going to eat. So he knew there was those who gathered this much had no lack, nothing left over. There was no lack, no leftovers. But also, they only can gather what they need for that day. God is a daily God. God is eternal, but he's somebody that we need to seek daily and get our portion every day from him. We can't live on yesterday's blessings. He doesn't want us to live on yesterday's blessings. That was yesterday's blessings. He's such a rich God. He wants to bless you abundantly at the beginning of each new day. So seek the Lord each day for the new blessings for that day. And he's going to bless you. You get a meal every day, don't you? Sometimes we get too many meals every day. So he abundantly blesses us. But that's also spiritually speaking too. You must seek the Lord daily. You can't live off your blessing 3 days ago. You can't be lazy and say, well, I'm going to be busy for the next 3 days. So today I'm going to put 3 hours in with him. That way that will cover for each 3 days, for the next 3 days. And I'm going to be real busy and I can't spend any time with the Lord. No, spend some time with the Lord. Seek the Lord daily. Let him bless you daily. Let him give you instruction daily. Let him speak to you daily. Let him refresh you daily. Your provision is daily. It also prevents you from having this partial dependence upon him. He wants a total dependence upon him. It's a total dependence, meaning you need to seek him daily for each need, moment by moment sometimes, minute by minute in some people's lives. They need to seek the Lord and seek his provision, his counsel, his strength, his wisdom. Sometimes people need to be filled with the Spirit moment by moment, depending on the environment you're living in or what you're doing. Sometimes you need to ask the Lord minute by minute, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord. Give me strength for this one. Give me strength. But it's a daily provision from the Lord. He's a God that you seek daily, and he wants to bless you daily. Verse 19, and Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, just like some people just don't heed God in anything. But some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. So obviously, an oki was helping translate this. It stank. And Moses was angry with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all the remains to be kept until morning. So he, on the sixth day, he wanted to get them 2 portions, because on the seventh day there are not going to be anything out there. They're going to stay in their tent and rest on that on the seventh day. So they had their provision already there. This is a very versatile bread. You can bake it or boil it. So I imagine flat bread or cakes or biscuits for baking the part or the boiling. Maybe a dumpling or something. Maybe a dumpling in a quail stew. I don't know. Very versatile. There's a lot of things you could do here. Throw a little sand in it, maybe, I don't know. Get a little crunch there. And it was on the sixth day that he gathered twice as much bread and 2 omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord says, the Lord has said, tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all the remains to be kept until morning. So they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, a Sabbath, there will be none." So he's really, really running it home, these little rules, this instruction. He's really throwing it, you know, running to them and getting it really into their hearts and minds there. Now it happened that some people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in this place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called its name Manna. Means kind of what is it, or literally what. So everybody went out there one day and said, "What?" And it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it like wafers made with honey. Somebody described it as Honey Nut Cheerios. I don't know. It sounds pretty good, though. If it is like Honey Nut Cheerios, I would have been happy. Then Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord had commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept in for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." So remember, they eventually build an ark, and one of the things that goes into that ark is this container with the manna. And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron did. So Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to the inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. And now an omer is 1/10 of an ephah." So I'm not going to go into that measurement and stuff. But the second thing, the first thing that we saw is the tree, the cross, forgiveness, salvation. The second thing here is the word, or himself. God, the Lord Jesus Christ said himself. Let me go turn to it. John chapter 6, starting with, let me just read. It's actually verses 22 through 59, but I'm just going to read selected verses. Jesus here is likening himself unto the manna that was given from heaven. He has to correct them because they are saying Moses gave us manna. And he corrects them and says, "Moses did not give you manna. The manna came from heaven." And then he starts to bring him into that representation that he was actually, this was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ being given the true bread, the real bread of life. Says verse 27 in John chapter 6, it says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which is the Son of Man, which the Son of Man, will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." It also says in verse 32, then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." That's Jesus Christ. He's likening himself unto the manna. And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." Now he's pretty plain about it. "He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." And in verse 48 he says, "I am the bread of life." And in verse 53, he says, and Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. So the manna was a picture, a future picture, was a picture of what Jesus Christ, of Jesus Christ being given by the Father, the true bread of life. And when he says, when you eat this flesh and drink this blood, he wasn't talking about cannibalism and vampires or weird things like that. It was symbolism, symbolism. It was talking about accepting and believing and receiving his sacrifice on that cross, his broken body and his shed blood. In that broken body and that shed blood of Jesus Christ, there is eternal life, everlasting life, life more abundantly. But we need to partake of the word daily. God is growing them, maturing them, teaching them. They have total dependency on him. So the second thing we see, we saw had the tree, which is salvation and forgiveness. We have the word, was Jesus Christ himself. The second thing, verse 17, or chapter 17, verse 1, then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, encamped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you test the Lord? Because that's what they're really doing. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained, there's that word again, against Moses and said, why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Oh, this time it's hunger. Last time it's hunger, this time it's thirst. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? Why, they are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand your rod, which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock. On the rock. Remember, Jesus Christ stood on a rock at one point in his life, in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah. And Massah and Meribah is tempted and contention. Because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Isn't that an amazing statement right there? Is the Lord among us or not? All the things they just went through. I mean, they just, earlier the cloud appeared. And now here this cloud appears again, and the cloud stands on the rock. Stands on the rock. And he has to go and strike this rock, and the water comes out of this rock for them to drink, for a contentious and rebellious, complaining people. Jesus stood on a rock one time, and his side was pierced, and blood and water came out while he was up there on that mount, on that rock, on a cross. This picture here is, of course, the picture of Jesus, the rock, that was smitten, that was struck when he was on that, when he was on the cross. But it's also a picture of the giving of the Holy Spirit. First part, Jesus, Isaiah 53, 4 through 6 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions, our complaining, our rebellious spirit. He was bruised for our iniquities. Iniquities is sin. Transgressions is willful breaking of his laws. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's a picture of this right here. When he struck that rock, and that cloud is standing on that rock. And water was given. Water rushed out. John 4:13-14. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks," this is the woman at the well, "whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Revelation 22:1. That water goes all the way through the Bible, all the way to Revelation. And he showed, this is in heaven, this is the new heaven and new earth. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So that water is still proceeding from the Lamb, from Jesus Christ. On the cross, his side was pierced. And like I said, the blood and the water came out. The giving of the whole of his, the blood being his blood covering us, forgiving us, salvation. That water, the provision of the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Holy Spirit, chapter 7, verse 37. On that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink." All this is a typology. The cross, salvation, the rock being struck, Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven, from heaven, Jesus, the Word, our daily bread, our daily Word. The provision of the Holy Spirit. All the typology of Jesus. But there's a typology of us in here too. That typology of us. They complained. They complained. They complained. They doubted. They didn't believe. They didn't accept. They forgot. They choose not to turn around and see God and see where God brought them through. They forgot they chose to forget about the deliverance because they were hungry. They chose to forget about the cross because they were thirsty. For fleshly, uncomfortable moments, they forget about God and they rebel against him. And it says, "Is God with us? Is God with us? Because I'm hungry now. It's breakfast. And I'm waiting for 20 minutes at a restaurant. Cracker Barrel, this is my weakness. I hate waiting at restaurants. For only 20 minutes to wait for some pancakes, and I get angry. And I forget about all the blessings God has given me. I forget that I'm a Christian just because I'm waiting 20 minutes for some pancakes. There's a typology of Jesus in here. There's a typology of us, the complainers. Jesus Christ, God here in these passages, was so long-suffering. So he's shown his patience, his long-suffering. He still provided, even though they complained all these times. Now, it's no effort for him to part the Red Sea, but he's doing all these things for them. You know, when this last one where Moses says, what should I do with all? What should I do with these people? They're about to stone me. I would say, what can I do with these people, Lord? Can you leave it up to me? I really have some ideas. What to do with these people? There's a couple typologies here. The one thing that you don't see in here, in all these passages I just read, after God was patient with them, forgave them, and still provided for them, what is absent? Anybody think about, Thanksgiving. They complained, God listened, still provided. And that we know it's a typology of Jesus. But at that moment, there was no thanks. No praise, no worship. Completely absent. Let's move to the next thing now. No thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." In everything, good and bad. testings, times of quietness, times of rough waters, the storms he chooses to take us through. What do? You give thanks. Why? Because he's going to bring you through it. He's teaching you something. Just learn the lesson. Whatever he's trying to teach you. Obviously, he's going to test us. He's going to take us, just like the children of Israel, he's going to take us through things, through wildernesses, through dry places, through places of hunger, through troubled waters, through storms. But he's going to go with us. He's in the boat. He was present with them. He never left them. In everything, give thanks. It doesn't say in everything, complain. It says in everything, give thanks. Why do we become anxious when God has manifested himself and his love and his faithfulness so clearly to us in his word in our lives? We still go, he'll provide for us and provide for us and provide for us and provide for us. The one thing that we all can agree on right now is that we're saved. Right? Now, if he gave his son, why would he withhold anything else from us? He already gave his best. But we go from salvation. Yeah, I know I'm saved. Jesus Christ, I thank you for the cross. Father, thank you for the cross, Jesus. But then we go to the next thing. Ah, my car broke down. Ah, I have sickness. You know, we complain. We become anxious. My bank account's a little too low. So we become anxious and worried and doubt and complain. When we remember, then you say, are you a believer? Oh, yeah, because he died on the cross for me. Well, he's already giving you your best. What is this problem? Is he going to give you you think he's going to bring you through this? Do you think he just abandoned you? No, he didn't abandon us. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Even when we know this, Romans 8:28, even when we know, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, we know that even through the bad situations, he's working all things out for good for us. We still complain and still doubt him. He's given us every great and precious promises. He's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He's given already his best, his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. He's forgiven us. He has an unconditional love for us. He's saved us. He's given his word. He's given us his Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is dwelling inside you. In the Old Testament, only a handful of people got to have the Holy Spirit, and maybe only from a time here and a time there. I'll end with two verses. Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. This is what they're forgetting. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. This shepherd's not leaving this pasture of sheep. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him. And bless his name, for the Lord is good, is mercy. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. And Ephesians 5:18 to 21, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God. For all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So not only should we remember ourselves that he is God and he's taking care of us, and we should enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, but we should also with each other as a family be reminding each other, why are you so downtrodden? Why are you so discouraged? That that God who went to that cross for you is still working. He's at the right hand of God in the place of honor with all victory. All authority is given to him and he is working. And the evidence has changed lives. Is your life changed? He's working. Is he still changing lives? He's working. So a couple of typologies. One is Jesus and his graciousness and his mercy and his forgiveness and his patience with a rebellious and stiff-necked people. And then us, complainers, forgetters, doubters. He is so good. He is so good. He amazes me every day how good he is. Because I look at myself and then I look at him and I see how amazing he really is. Let's remember this Thanksgiving. There is truly something to be thankful for. And I'm not talking about turkey. I'm talking about Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, his complete and perfect work on that cross. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your words of life. Help us to remember that we are children of God. We are the body of Christ. And Jesus Christ, as your body, you're not going to forget about your body. You are the head. We are the body. You love us. You have given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. You have given us all the great and precious promises. There's not one you withheld. We already have eternal life. You already see us seated with you in heaven. It's a done deal. But we still become anxious, doubt, and complain. Forgive us of that. Cleanse us of that. Wash us clean. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.